Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
Grab a Bible. Good news will do. What we're going to do is we're going to read through the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13 as we work our way through Romans. And Tom Wright's translation is great. Now, Romans 13, reading from verse 1, you'll find it on page 200 of the New Testament section of your Bibles. There we go. Nathan just gave a Yorkshire Bible out there because it's cheaper without cover. Yorkshire Bible. Yeah, all right. In beginning, God made the world. And he said, let there be light. And it were all right. Now, Romans 13, reading from verse 1. Everyone must obey the state authorities because no authority exists without God's permission. And the existing authorities have been put there by God. Whoever opposes the existing authority opposes what God has ordered, and anyone who does so will bring judgment on himself. For rulers are not to be feared by those who do good, but by those who do evil. Would you like to be unafraid of a man in authority? Then do what's good, and he will praise you, because he's God's servant working for your own good. But if you do evil, then be afraid of him, because his power to punish is real. He's God's servant and carries out God's punishment on those who do evil. For this reason, you must obey the authorities, not just because of God's punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. That's why you must also pay taxes, because the authorities are working for God and they fulfill their duties. Pay them what you owe them. Pay them your personal and property taxes and show respect and honor for them all. Crystal clear? Some of you going, ooh! Okay. What does that mean? Well, it could on one level mean exactly what it says. That just do what you're told, right? Do what you're told and it'll go well with you. Except some of you are thinking about situations where doing what you're told and it still didn't go well with you, right? What does it mean? I could tell you that this passage from Romans has been used by rulers through the years to support unjust regimes. Some Afrikaans folks in South Africa used Romans 13, 1-7 to justify apartheid. In the same way, many people used it to justify the slur of slavery, especially the sort of slavery that we see in the British Empire, which unfortunately is probably the worst kind of slavery we've ever seen in the history of the world, and not to be mistaken for the sort of slavery that we read about in the New Testament. First thing to say about this passage is it's not to be used by rulers. It's not to be used by rulers. This is addressed to citizens, right? It doesn't say rulers. God's given you this authority, so expect people to obey you. This is written to citizens who are expected to make a free choice to do what Paul's saying. Okay? You with me? Like the decision you make whether you pay the tax or keep the speed limit. Or in Australia, exercise the right to vote. I think in Australia, you have a legal responsibility to vote in Australia. If you don't, bad things happen. I can't remember what they are. But the Australians can be very creative in their punishments. If I remember rightly, there was one tax if you didn't pay, they stopped collecting your rubbish. That could be awkward. Now, so what does it mean? Well, first of all, we got to recognize that Paul's writing to who? The church? So he's writing to people who are subject, citizens who are subject to a greater king than the local authorities. Yeah? But it's remarkable how through the history of the church, the freedom that Jesus has given us, we've often used in ways that are not good. My Uncle Keith was a member of an organization called snappily, Christians pay your taxes. Why would you imagine that an organization such as that needed to exist? I can only imagine that there were Christians who weren't paying their taxes. Some of you are screwing up your faces. How do we feel when we look at the tax that's taken off on our paycheck or our pension? Where we think about VAT. Does Paul mean that we just capitulate to the government of the day and do what we're told? Does he mean that? Well, that wouldn't make sense with the rest of what Paul has to say, to be honest. And of course, before we move on, we have to say that this does not mean that all government is all good. But Paul recognizes that all authority on earth has come from somewhere. Now, this will get your attention. You understand the consequences of this. All authority comes from God. It's divvied up into nations. Nations are divvied up into council areas. Councils employ people to make sure that the highways and byways are clear. So you have a theological argument for saying the person in the maroon and black uniform who's just ticketed your car in Edinburgh is acting on behalf of God. But it's true. And actually, that's not an expression of a kind of soft-hearted, go-with-the-flow means of doing things. That actually is a robust statement saying that the authority that any ruler has does not start with them. And we will come back to that. Let me ask you a question. Let's find out if you've been awake this past number of months. Who was emperor when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans? Who said Nero? You get the Mars bar. Well done, Elizabeth. Absolutely. That's it. Betty Watson's now teacher's pet. Here's the thing. Nero was the emperor at the time that Paul wrote this. What do you know about Nero? Okay. We could do Neil's thing from last week with his emojis, right? Happy, sad. Okay? Good guy, bad guy. All of those metaphorically running this side, was he a good guy? No. Was he a bad guy? Yeah. Anybody know the sort of things that Nero got up to? Yes? He did feed Christians to lions. Not personally, but he had them persecuted. Does anybody know? He made them human candles in his garden. Absolutely. He arrested Christians were burned as ornaments in his garden. Okay? Nero was the first of the Roman emperors to systematically persecute the Christians. Ostensibly, he needed somebody to blame for what? For burning Rome. Well done. Nero wanted to remodel a section of Rome after his own glory, but he knew it would be contentious. So it would seem, and we don't have conclusive evidence, but we have a lot of evidence to suggest that Nero had his own city torched and then blamed the Christians. And why could he go after the Christians? What do we do to enemies? We'll love them. And how did God use that particular episode? Because Roman citizens watched Christians going to their death, worshiping, hugging one another, blessing their captors, forgiving Caesar. You want to find out what kind of limp letters disciples Western Christians are? The things we moan at? We have not got a clue. Yesterday, I was doling out the Haribo Star Mix. Other sweets are available. And Gabriel was getting well stuck in, and it was one of those tricky balances between family harmony and him being no stranger to a steak pie supper, as Billy Connolly would put it. So I decided he'd just about reached the threshold as he put in for another handful of Star Mix. He's particularly fond of the fried egg ones. And so I said, take three down to Asher. Ashes, he calls him Ashes because that's what I used to call him. So he runs off and comes back and says, Ashes didn't want any. And Dan turns to me and says, Asher doesn't like the fried egg Star Mix. I said, what? Asher doesn't like the fried egg Star Mix. Joel won't eat jelly babies. And actually, Kezi's not too fond of a jelly baby either. I said, what have we given birth to, Diane? What have we given birth to? And Diane said, they weren't brought up by war babies. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you, if you're rocking your pants and stuff in the 70s, you ate any sugary sweet that came your way. Is that not right, Gen Xers? It didn't matter if it was a sherbet, dib-dab, a blackjack that would turn the inside of your mouth like a cold bucket, or a rhubarb and custard. You would eat every last one of them and then stick your tongue down the paper cone they came in to get the sugar that fell to the bottom, would you not? And some of you are going, poo, all right for you 70s kids. I remember rationing. And we had an eighth. 1952. You see, Chick had teeth back then. Sugar rationing nicked his wallies. Job security for the denture manufacturing community when sugar was taken off a ration. Why do our children have fussy things about sweets? Because they're moneyed Westerners and they can afford to make choices. They can afford to be fussy. I said, Diane, why? She says, they weren't brought up by war babies. They can afford to be fussy. Now, as Western Christians, we can afford to be choosy about the danger we put ourselves in, about the risks that we take. But we stand on the shoulders of giants, my friends, because even 500, 400 years back, people in Scotland were being killed for saying Jesus is Lord. Nero was emperor when Paul wrote this. Sometimes we read these things and we judge the biblical writers, forgetting who it was they were writing to. Because who's the church that Paul's writing to? The Roman church. He wasn't just writing to a church in the Roman Empire. He was writing to this small group of believers, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, who were right at the epicenter, right where they knew the trouble was going to happen. Just like in a disaster movie that involves the San Andreas Fault, you look pitifully on people in San Francisco and Los Angeles because you know their time will be short on this earth. So in the same way, Paul was looking at this church in Rome knowing that it was about to be carpet bombed by the most powerful empire the world had ever seen. And what's his response to that? Go underground? No. It was to be good citizens. What was the fastest growing religion in Paul's day? I needed to look this up. Nope, weren't the Jews. Hindu, no. Because there would have been Hindus in the Roman Empire, but that's largely out with the Roman Empire over to the east. The fastest growing religion in the Roman Empire, and you're going to kick yourself when you hear this, who here has seen Gladiator? Okay, you seen Gladiator? Oh, gory film, all right? Did anybody notice when, after the first opening battle sequence, what's his name, Claudius Maximus or whatever his name is? Yeah, is that right? Did I get it right? Man, it's been a while. He kneels at a shrine and prays to his father. It's the weirdest thing because he kneels and starts praying like a Christian. But he's not a Christian. He's praying to his ancestors. Most Romans prayed to their ancestors, but the ancestor worship cult was being overrun at the time that Paul was in was ministering. It was overrun by the cult of the Caesars. If you read your ancient Roman history, you will find out that the Jews often got in trouble because they would not burn incense to an idol of the Caesars. Now, they didn't become a god till they died, although in Nero's time, I believe, it started to change. They were seen as being incarnate gods. Ringity bell. The fastest growing religion in Paul's day was the cult of the Caesars. And this church to which Paul is writing is right at the epicenter of Caesar worship. And in Caesar worship, a great marriage of religion and politics was all made, because the Caesar with absolute power, though, as I've said to you before, with unpromising life prospects, most of them were murdered. But they would exercise absolute power, and they would do so as a living divinity. Remind you of anyone in the Bible? Who did Moses go up against? Pharaoh. Same deal. Well done. You can have a jelly baby or a sweet of your choice if you don't like jelly babies later. So we see a mirroring of what was going on when the children of Israel properly found their feet in the Exodus, right here in the cult of Caesar. And the Roman church is right on the doorstep in Nero's town. Paul knew that the church in Rome would clash with Caesar's Rome. But Caesar's still Caesar. Let me explain. This is a book of essays. I haven't read it. I don't really need to. Because a bit like Pedigree Chum, it says it on the tin. Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not. Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not. You see, the thing for Christians is that we recognize that any world government or authority is what it is, but is itself subject. I've said this before on many occasions, that if I ever get an opportunity to meet the Queen, I will thank her for her Christmas messages. Because what she does faithfully every year is she recognizes that though she has symbolically extraordinary authority, she is herself a woman under authority. Authority to whom? To God. And there's something about the way that we do a coronation, whether you're a Republican or not, that recognizes God's transference of power, conferring of power onto a human person. That's why monarchs are not appointed, they are anointed. Now, some of you are feeling quite cross with me just now. Don't worry. In America, they get Billy Graham or Rick Warren these days to pray with the president. Although, as Tom Wright likes to say to his American friends, a U.S. president is much more like a medieval king than any monarch Britain has seen in many generations. And isn't that the truth? And it might be worth noting that the country to the north of the U.S. seems to be doing a little bit better, and they have a queen as well. We love our Canadian friends. It was indeed my mother's intention to take half of the gene pool I represent to Canada, but then she met my dad. She had her tickets booked. So Caesar is still Caesar, even though he's not Lord. Sometimes I meet Christians who, because of their sense that of who God is, that they have no respect for any earthly authority. That they use their understanding of God's ways to undermine all human authority. And trust me, it can be done. You don't need to be a Christian to figure out when governments are being unjust. The process of governing is difficult because governments are made up of broken people governing broken people. But there's no room in Christian theology for anarchy. There's no room for it. And sometimes I think we speak disrespectfully of our government in a way that denies the blessing that it is historically unusual to live under a government, at the very least, that the people can vote in and out. You speak to our African friends about how many regimes in Africa came in by election and had to leave by military coup. How long was Robert Mugabe in Zimbabwe after the conclusion of the Rhodesia talks at Lancaster House? He was in from the birth of that nation all the way through, with all of the consequences of cronyism and nepotism and difficulty that that brings. Caesar is still Caesar, but very few Caesars are truly good. So now I want to change pace a bit, because the reason that we are to be respectful citizens, to be good citizens, is because by dint of being Christians, we will come into conflict with the existing authorities. Let me read you an excerpt from a sermon. This was written by Martin Luther King Jr. and preached. I remember some years ago, Mrs. King and I journeyed to that great country known as India. And this would have been less than 20 years after it got its independence. I'll never forget the experience. It was a marvelous experience to meet and talk with the great leaders of India, and to meet and talk and to speak to thousands and thousands of people over all that vast country. These experiences will remain dear to me as long as the cords of memory shall lengthen. But I say to you this morning, my friends, there were those depressing moments. How can one avoid being depressed when he sees with his own eyes evidence of millions of people going to bed hungry at night? How can one avoid being depressed when he sees with his own eyes God's children sleeping on a sidewalk at night? In Bombay, more than 1 million people sleep on the sidewalks every night. In Calcutta, more than 600,000 sleep on the sidewalks every night. They have no beds to sleep in. They have no houses to go in. How can one avoid being depressed when he discovers that out of India's population of more than 500 million people, some 480 million make an annual income of less than $90 a year, and most of them have never seen a doctor or a dentist? You see, the fact of the matter is that the way things are should challenge us. I have a copy here of the 2017 Midlothian Council Community Planning Profile for Midlothian for 2017, a weighty document of over 100 pages. In here you will find details of children receiving school meals, of unemployment, admissions to hospital with alcohol or drug-related conditions. You will find a breakdown of areas within Midlothian who are in the top 20% of deprivation. And that includes wards here in Gore Bridge. You will find evidence of difficulties that people are living with mental health issues, with family breakdown. You will also see the challenge that we as a community are growing, and that we will be the fastest growing of the local authorities over these next years. And we will sail past 90,000, making our way to 100,000 of a population very soon. You can see where they're going to live, for there's been a massive increase in households. I was talking with Alistair Mathers, who's responsible for community planning for Midlothian Council, and he was telling me about the increases we are likely to see in child poverty over the next few years. If that does not bother us, then we need to do something about it. For we are citizens of a kingdom where no child goes hungry, and we are citizens of a kingdom where the poor are lifted up, and those who are traumatized find peace. Even where the sick are healed and the dead are raised, we're part of a kingdom where the bad stuff ceases. And here's the thing. Back in 2011, we asked you folks, what should be our priority? 70% of you, when you responded to Johnny's questionnaire, said that we needed to deal with deprivation, poverty, and hardship. That's why the Community Recycling Project was set up. That's why the Midlothian Food Bank was established. And they will continue as long as they're needed. That is our response as a church and now as a wider community to some of these issues. We have issues of addiction to address, my friends. We have issues of isolation to address. Issues of child deprivation and abuse. Of difficulties with our elderly people. And while that happens, we have work to do. But here's the thing. Whilst we engage in the political process, while I would encourage you to vote, while I would encourage you to think through to the best of your ability how you can use your Christian conviction at the ballot box in lobbying and in working, and I know some of you not only work, but live in this world, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. And the powers that we wrestle with are not the powers of this world. For as Paul says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities, the dark forces of this evil age. And the weapons that we fight them with, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, are not the weapons of this world. So here's the thing. Be polite. Be courteous. Engage. But always remember that what we fight with is different. For what we fight with are the weapons that Jesus fought with. You think about the life of Martin Luther King Jr., who chose nonviolence so that with all the pressure that was in black activism within the 60s, the 50s and 60s, and it's difficult to remember the pressure that was there. There was pressure for violent uprising, as there was in apartheid South Africa, and as there was on occasion in both countries. But the way of nonviolence meant that there could be no accusation brought against Dr. King, that what he was doing was any other than speaking the truth as he saw it, and he paid for it with his own life. Friends, the headlines around our politics often speak of pride and fear and hatred and wrongdoing. We in Jesus have weapons to deal with this. Against pride, we have Jesus' humility. Against fear, we have Jesus' love. Against hatred, we have Jesus' peace. And against death and destruction, against the cross, which is the ultimate expression of Caesar coming against Jesus, we have the resurrection. Against wrongdoing, we have forgiveness. And against whatever difficulties we live with us in this world, we have Jesus' great gift to us, which is the kingdom of God. During the Great Depression in the U.S., some misguided preachers who imagined that religion and politics should be kept far apart would talk about the fact that once you die of famine, at least you go to heaven. It came to be known as pie in the sky when you die. That is not Jesus' prayer. Indeed, I would reckon that when those preachers were preaching that, they had previously prayed in their service, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where Jesus' way wins out. And that's why when I was asked to speak in the council chambers, and I was given 5 precious minutes, I made sure that the last thing I spoke about was about our inspiration and founder, about Jesus Christ, in whose name we give out food, in whose name We reckon we need to get it right for every Midlothian child. In His name, we want to improve people's opportunities. In His name, we want to see durable, resilient communities that are open to all. In His name, we want to see captives set free. And the year of the Lord's favor arrive here. Yes? So friends, do not capitulate to the cheap activism of falling in line to the rant of the day on Facebook about this politics or that politics. Take a moment to pray. Ask the Lord for guidance, and then engage as He leads you. For many of the most profound political reforms we have seen in this country, and we can tail in the English after the Union, so from Magna Carta forward, have been done with an understanding of the love of Jesus. And that foundation has stood us in good, if not perfect, stead. And always seek to bring the kingdom. Always seek to bring the kingdom. And make sure if you come across people who work in the council, elected representatives or otherwise, that they leave knowing the love of Jesus instead of the scowl of an unhappy resident. You hear me? Whatever your case is, whatever your cause is, however just you believe, and however wrong you believe you have been. For we have to humbly hold up our hands and say there is no political ideology that brings the kingdom in. The revolution that Jesus begins is started with the surrendering of life and then resurrection. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray?